Would you stand for the reading of Scripture? We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to read from verse 33 to verse 54. The name of our series is When Jesus Meets Someone Like You. And we're looking at individuals in the Gospels who had an encounter with Jesus that brought transformation to them. Ordinary people like us, because if Jesus transformed them, he can do the same for us and wants to. Today we're going to read about the encounter that the centurion who was in charge of Jesus' crucifixion had on that day he was crucified. A man with a profession who was entrusted to just do a job. He went to his 9-to-5 job that day, not expecting anything out of the ordinary. Verse 33 says, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. Eskom came to town. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is God's word. You may be seated. The darkness is coming. It is coming for you. It is coming for people you love. It is coming for people you know. Because for all of us, a day comes in our lives when the lights, the things that make us feel like our life is bright and the future is something to look forward to, the lights do go out. And to us, as well as to others watching us go through this, there is a nagging question. Where is God? Where is the God that brought so much light to this person, when now there seemingly is only darkness? I was 19 years old. My dad, he called home and said he had a fever and was on his way home. And he said, "Pick me up from the airport, son." I picked him up. Or at least I got into the car to go to the airport. And when I got there, I didn't find him. I looked everywhere for him. And then I bumped into someone who said, "Oh, his plane arrived earlier than expected, so he caught a taxi." So I jump back into the car, drive back to the house. I find my dad in bed under 3 blankets, but still feeling extremely cold and shivering. And he said, "Can you get me an extra blanket, son? I feel cold." And then I spent that night at his bedside praying to God to bring light into this dark situation, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring strength. I fell asleep. He woke up early in the morning to go and get himself something to drink. I was woken up by a thumping sound coming from the kitchen. I ran to the kitchen. And there was my dad on the floor. He said, "I can't feel my legs, son." My brother and I carried him to the living room couch. I was terrified. I didn't know what was happening. First person I called was my pastor, Richard Westra, American guy, who had baptized me, and the first person who told me that he thought God had called me to be a preacher. I called him and tears were running down my cheeks. I said, "You need to come, Pastor." He jumped into his car and came and found my dad lying on the couch, and we prayed some more, asking God to bring light into this dark situation. I prayed and prayed. I don't think I've ever prayed like that ever in my life. We called the ambulance. They came, picked him up, took him to the hospital. I was at his bedside in the hospital for 2 months. Every day I laid my hands on him to pray for him, asking God to restore him, heal him, save him. And we went from hospital to hospital for 9 months. I did everything the Christians say you should do. Some of the Christians say, in a crisis of this sort, just ask God to do it, and he will do it. I asked God, and he didn't. So I went to other Christians, and some of the others said, "You got to pray in faith, Sean. You got to pray, and you got to make sure you don't doubt." And so I shut out all the doubts out of my mind. I said, "You know, God is going to do this." I asked God to do it, and I believed he would, and he didn't. So I ignored those Christians and went to the other ones. And then the other Christians said that, when you pray, you got to claim the promises of God, you see. You got to tell God what he has said in the Bible, and that's what he would do. So I went to all the Bible verses that talk about healing, God's power to heal, and I said, "God, this is what you said, now do it." And God didn't do it. So I ignored those Christians for a while and then went to the others, the ones that said, "Oh no, you just can't pray, you know, you got to lay hands on the part of the body of your dad's body you want God to heal, because you need a point of contact." And so I did that, and my dad stayed, ridden to his bed. Others said, you got to fast, and so I fasted and prayed, and nothing happened, or so I thought. And whatever it is they say you should do, I did it. I did it all. After 9 months of this, my father died. And I was heartbroken and confused. I didn't know why God would do nothing. There is an Elijah kind of faith. And it is precisely what people expected Jesus to have on the day he was crucified. He prays out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't actually ask God to deliver him. He doesn't ask God to save him. He doesn't ask God to punish his enemies. He just says, "Why have you left me like this?" But the word he used for "my God" was "Elah, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," and some of them thought he was calling on Elijah. Now, the Jewish people surrounding the cross of Jesus would have known who Elijah was and what kind of faith he had, because you see, Jesus is dying on top of this mountain. On this hill, he's hanging on that cross, and they remember that Elijah had his own mountain in his day. Because in Elijah's day, he climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel and summoned all the Israelites to come and meet him up on top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah was livid and angry because the whole nation of Israel had wandered off into idolatry. They had forsaken the God who had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. The God who had delivered them from the enemies around them, they had forsaken that God and were worshiping the idol gods of other nations. And Elijah said, "This cannot be. Meet me up on top of the mountain," he said. "And the prophets of these false religions, bring them up with you." And so they brought the prophets of Baal. And they brought them, 450 prophets, and they brought them up on the mountain, and the people showed up on the mountain because they were about to see the Elijah kind of faith. And the Elijah kind of faith is where if God does, then he is real. And if he doesn't, then he is false. And all of us go through crises and blackouts of life, thinking that the only faith we have been called to is the Elijah kind of faith. The Elijah kind of faith is real. It's real and it's powerful. The kind of faith where if God does, if God shows up in this blackout and brings light into it, then he is real. And if he doesn't, forget about it. I am done with this thing. So Elijah gathered the people up there on that mountain, and he challenged the prophets of Baal and said, "Let us take a sacrifice. Let us put it on the altar, and no matches, no lighters, no fire. You guys call on your God wherever he is, and let's see if he will bring fire and light into this situation and burn up the sacrifice supernaturally. Because if your God does, then he is real. And if he doesn't, he isn't. And I'll do the same. When you're done taking your turn, I will do the same. I will call on the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, the God of Israel. I will call on him to bring fire, to bring a supernatural act visible to all. Because if he does, then he is real. And if he doesn't, he isn't." It's remarkable kind of faith. And so the people said, "This sounds good to us." So Elijah told the people who were worshiping Baal and leading in that worship, you go first. So they started doing the drama. They're dancing around the altar, and the dancing doesn't work. They prophesy, and the prophesy does nothing. Baal does not respond. And they are taking lashes and flogging themselves, because maybe if I suffer a little more, Baal will respond. And Baal does not respond. And Elijah, because he was an arrogant guy, which is quite comforting, to know that an arrogant guy like Elijah was used by God so mightily. God is so gracious, is he not? The amazing things he will do through idiots. Worthy is his name. Elijah, he gets a little cocky, and so he starts making fun of them. Where is this Baal anyway? You've been calling fire down from Baal for like 3 hours, and nothing has happened. You know what I think? I think he's asleep. You should shout louder. Maybe he will hear. Or maybe he's taking a walk with his girlfriend. And so you can imagine how humiliating this is for the prophets of Baal. Because this is a crisis in which if their God does, he is real. And if he doesn't, he isn't. And they cry and pray until their voices are sore and hoarse. So Elijah says, enough! Step out of the way. And Elijah, in the true spirit of cockiness, he says, I am going to call on God to bring fire down from heaven. But I don't want any half measures. Can we have buckets of water, please? So they go and get buckets of water, and they pour it on the sacrifice on the altar. I mean, how much arrogance is this? So they fill the altar with water until the whole thing is dripping wet, and until there is even a trench of water around the altar. And Elijah says, you might want to step back. And Elijah called on God. And before he called on God, he said to the people, hear, O Israel, how long will you stand between two opinions? If Baal is God, then worship him and follow him. But if Jehovah is God, then worship him and follow him. And then he looks up to heaven and says, O God of Abraham, show these people that you are the true God and show them that I am your true servant. And in spite of Elijah's cockiness, God is so eager to protect the honor of his name that fire falls down from heaven and not only consumes the sacrifice, but licks up all of the water, and all of the water evaporates. And the people fall on their faces and they say, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, he is God. The Elijah kind of faith, where you stand up in a public place and say, in the situation I am in this crisis, if my God does, then he is real, and if he doesn't, then he is not. Jesus was on his own mountain, and when people thought he was calling on Elijah, there's like, oh, Jesus must be claiming to have the Elijah kind of faith. So if God comes down and delivers him, brings him down from the cross, if he just slides off that cross and walks away, then his God is real. Then we will believe him. And in this darkness, Jesus stays on that cross and dies. He dies. He is not delivered. He is not brought out of this suffering. And this professional guy, this centurion, was present to see the whole thing. Not just the crucifixion, but to see the darkness that Jesus was up against. I mean, there isn't a single class of people in this situation that does not think that their plight in life is so much better than what Jesus is facing. Think about it. The religious people, the Bible says, the chief priests, they mocked him. So the religious people are looking at Jesus suffering on the cross and thinking, yeah, sucks to be him. We are better off than he is. We are better off than you are. And if you are truly the Son of God, God will deliver you from this issue and bring you down to join us here on the good side of life. Not only that, it says the people passing by. How bad does your life have to be that even people passing by that don't know you to be like, People just scrolling through the newsfeed of your life and they don't know you, to see your life and say, hey, dude has it bad. Dude has it real bad. That's how bad things were for Jesus on this day. Even people passing by are just shaking their heads. That's messed up. Going through what he's going through is messed up. Then there are the bystanders, the people that are just standing by, playing bowl. They see him and they're like, See, you wouldn't want to be you. But what really takes the kicker is the prisoners, the robbers. I mean, these are people that have lived a life of crime, and now they are paying for their crimes. But they look at Jesus and they think that he has it bad. They are crucified with him, and they're looking at him and they're saying, hey, at least I'm dying for something I did. I know why I'm dying. I know why I deserve to be here. But you, you're dying here for what? Eh? It seems to them like it's completely, it's a wasted execution. If you're going to die up here with us, shouldn't you be dying for something more worthy than just walking around telling people you're the Son of God? So they mock him. Everybody in this situation looks at the bad situation Jesus is in and concludes that this is horrible. And they mock him and they laugh at him. And some of them were spitting at him. So the lights are out for Jesus. The blackout has come. And there is no Elijah moment. There is no Elijah moment that's going to rescue him from this and shows everybody that God has come to deliver him from the darkness. Because a time comes in all our lives where what we need is not an Elijah kind of faith that delivers us in the midst of the darkness, but a Christ kind of faith that trusts God. That trusts that though the darkness is heavy and is going nowhere fast, this darkness does not mean God is not in it. Because there on that day, if God had done what those people wanted him to do, to bring Jesus down from the cross and deliver him from this death, God would have been delivering Jesus from having any chance to save you. Because without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness for your sins. And God decided rescuing you was worth the price, even if the price was not rescuing Jesus. his only son. Because when the darkness falls and doesn't go away, and you pray and the prayer doesn't get answered, and you fast and the fasting seems to go to waste, and you sow the seed into some televangelist ministry and seems to go to waste, and you do it all, you do all the things people say will move God to end the darkness, to bring the lights back on, and the lights don't come back on, there is a faith that Christ can give you in the midst of that darkness, the faith that is his, the faith that carried him on that cross, the faith to believe that the darkness that doesn't go away does not prove that God is not with you, or God is not in it, or God is not in it, or that God is not working for your good. Because he went through this, God raises him from the dead because he went through this. God exalts him to the highest place because he went through this. So when your darkness comes and you pray and it doesn't go away and it ends in calamity and loss and heartbreak and you look back over it and you think, God, where were you? Remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Not just an Elijah kind of faith that delivers, but a Christ kind of faith that trusts that there is a deliverance even in the middle of the situation where there looks to be no deliverance. The company that supplies electricity, or rather generates it in this country, is called Egenco. Egenco has issued a press release to say that over the Easter period, they are going to be doing some work on the Ngula power station. They are replacing a machine that has not been replaced since 1981. And in order to do so, they will have to remove, or they will have to stop all the water going into the turbines, which means they have to shut down all five machines at that power station. And so 100, is it megawatts of electricity will be removed from the grid. So over the Easter break, there will be a lot of darkness. But the darkness is there because somebody is at work for your good. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the light of the world. And when all other lights go out, having you with us, knowing that you are for us, knowing that you love us and care for us, knowing that you do not cease praying for our good, for God's will to be done in our lives, knowing that there is no sacrifice too great for you to make to bring us into God's will, into God's grace, to bring us into God's joy, may that faith, knowing that and trusting that you are at work, sustain us when we find ourselves in a form of darkness that does not go away, even when we pray for it to, even when we fast that it does, even when we believe that it will. May we be sustained by the knowledge that no darkness goes to waste. Because you are always in it, and you are always with us. You abandoned your son Jesus on that cross so that those of us who deserve to be abandoned would never be. And we give you praise today. You deserve it. Amen.